Invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8, page 559 in your red pew Bibles. I'm going to do something that bothers me. I got bad shoelaces here. I got to do this. Not that I'm going to be jumping around or anything, but anybody have a good place where you can buy good shoelaces, let me know. Isaiah chapter 8, last week we were looking at the nation of Judah, where the city of Jerusalem was, where Isaiah had been prophesying out of, and that Judah, the nation of Judah, had been threatened by the northern kingdom of Israel in combination with the country of Aram, and everybody was scared. Everybody in Judah was scared. The king was scared, and because of the king's fear, he made this very bad deal with a pagan nation of Assyria to kind of get some protection, right? And Isaiah prophesied, he said, King, you know, bad stuff's going to happen because you did not wait on God. And as a result, that country who you made an ally of, they're going to come and they're going to rule over you. And the first part of Isaiah chapter 8 is how Isaiah prophesies how Assyria is going to swarm over Judah just like a flood, just going to wipe them out. And so the people are talking, the people are wondering what's next. They're living in fear. And so Isaiah, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Isaiah says this, "This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me." Isaiah really felt the word coming from God, like God is putting his hand on me and said this, "Warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it." Now, I got to pause there for a minute. I love the timing of Scripture sometimes, right? Here we are on the Sunday before Independence Holiday, and we have this word conspiracy that pops up, that a word that has been very much a part of our political world over the past few years. There's been lots of fear-mongering by people and by politicians and even by pastors from the pulpit on how the other party is out there going to destroy the country, and you need to be afraid because if they get in power, this is what's going to happen, and so on. And that reminds me of when I was back in seminary a good number of days ago. I was in a driving Miss Daisy situation. I made money on the side driving Miss Daisy, little 80-year-old white-haired lady. She was a widow. She had a big white Cadillac. And I got to drive her around, man. It was driving this. It was great. And one day I was in her house just waiting for her to do things. And she had her junk mail spread out on the kitchen table. And I was, you know, just kind of caught my eye. And part of the junk mail had come from a political, she had donated to a political cause. And I'm just reading some of that letter, and it's like line after line of, you know, they want to do this, and they want to do this, and there's just, it was a bunch of scare tactics, and it was like, you know, you can end it if you just send us $100, which obviously she had already done. But, you know, that stuff still goes on today. Both sides, you know, saying things that to make us feel, to scare us, and we see and we hear and we read in the news about things that we need to be afraid of. One of them is our political opponents. The other one is they're telling us there's violence right outside our door. You can't go out anywhere, right? We are told of all the things that we can get cancer from. And then there was COVID. Oh, my gosh. COVID was a big thing to be afraid of. Now it's the recession. We're just away from a recession. And if you listen to the news, you will get an endless list of things to be afraid of. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I sometimes hate it because I see so many people who call themselves Christians that get caught up in all this fear stuff and not living under the freedom of Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves in these negative situations, whether it's a pandemic or whether it's societal changes that are going on, we tend to look for a reason why we're in that situation. It's got to be a reason. It's got to be somebody to blame out there, right? It's the Democrats, it's the Republicans, it's the government, it's Bill Gates, it's Big Pharma, whatever it is, and it can become very easy for us to slip into paranoia and react in court, you know, according to all that, and to begin to live our lives in fear. It can take over us. And that's where the people of Judah are in this story right here. They're searching for a reason for the mess that they're in, and they're kind of wringing their hands, you know, and we hate those enemies, and why is this happening, and what are we going to do next? But they are failing to recognize that they are the problem. They are the problem because, Isaiah will say, you've rejected God. You've put God off to the side. He's not a priority in your life anymore. And so God is just allowing your enemies to overrun you. And this is where I get the title of the sermon, which is kind of funky. And if I had a chance to change it, I would. But they may sing, my country, 'tis of thee. But Isaiah is telling this people, no, it ain't. Your country is not of God. God is not a part of your lifestyle. God, you're not consulting God. You're not following his word. You are looking for safety and security in other things like that pagan nation, Assyria. And that's why you're amping out. And so he says this in verse 13. Let's continue on here. He said, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. That word you and all the verbs here in this section of Scripture are plural, which means that Isaiah now is speaking to the people. Last week he spoke to the king. This week he's speaking to the people. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Keep your finger there. But have you ever had your mind set on buying something, and then when you finally buy it, it ends up being a dud? Right? Like maybe you just, I really want to get this car. I got my mind set on this truck, and then it just breaks down all the time, and you can't wait to get rid of it. Right? Or I always hear the stories, I never did this, but I always hear the stories of people purchasing timeshares. Right? You enjoy timeshares, and then you try and get rid of it, and you can't get rid of it, you know, because you have all these fees going on, and it's like you're this albatross, and you feel trapped by it. And this is how God, this is really interesting, this is how God has become to the people of Judah. Not someone to enjoy, but someone who they're tripping over. They're stumbling over. What an unexpected picture. Can you just imagine that for a minute? That you would imagine God as somebody that you would trip over and stumble over. And the reason is because they have not made God the priority in their life. God has become common. God has become ordinary among them. And so God has become, because he's ordinary, he's become unimportant. And then that leads them to see God as being helpless or indifferent to the situation that they're in, or even uncaring. God didn't even care about us. Where is God? And so we begin to see God like that. And when we begin to see God like that, then God's becoming a stumbling block and a trap and a snare in our lives. And peace begins to disappear. And joy, the joy of Jesus, becomes elusive. And we begin to question God's goodness and God's presence and God's power in our lives. And so Isaiah continues here in verse 16. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. There's no morning. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Isaiah is telling the people, listen, folks, when God stops being a priority in your life, and then when bad stuff hits you in life, you know what you're going to start doing? Start blaming other people. You start blaming the government, blaming the king, and then you blame God. And all of a sudden, God has become a trap. God has become a snare in your life, and you're not going to experience the life the way God intends. Instead, he says their life's going to become dark and gloomy and depressing. And so Isaiah is challenging the people here and challenging us too, and kind of giving us a choice, a chance to change. And so he's giving us advice on how to avoid tripping over God so that we can fully experience the goodness of God. And here's the first thing I think he says is this: to find your security in the things of God. Find your security in the things of God, nothing else. Nothing else. For Judah, they were finding their security of that pagan nation of Assyria. Oh, good. That big country, they're going to take care of us. They'll protect us from Israel and Aram. Now, I wonder what the people of our country, the people of our nation, look to for security. I will extend that to you. What do you look for security in your life? You ask that to a lot of people, they say, man, we got the best military in the world, man. We're good to go. Nobody's going to touch us. There are some people, they'll find security on their political party because they will rely on them to lead us to better times. They're going to take us where we need to go. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, show of hands, but how many of us would say, I got a good 401k going. I got a good retirement. That's where my security is, where our money. Some of us would say health insurance, a good health insurance. Some people would say, I find my security. I've got guns. That's going to protect me here. Some people say, you know, this my security is in my family. I got a good family. Everything's good there. Or this person in my life. And some people just say, man, I am my own security because I can get things fixed. When things go south, man, I can fix it. Or I know people who can. And this is where we need to stop and just take a little self-check for a minute. Just ask the question is, because here's the thing. We're in church, right? We're in church because the obvious answer, if I ask you, who do you put your ultimate trust on? What do you put your faith in? Everybody would say, well, it's God, because that's the Sunday school answer. But as we live our life, we realize, if those things that I just mentioned, if one of those would be taken away, how would you react? Like if your 401k disappeared to nothing tomorrow, you found out that you got scammed and it's gone. Would you be wrecked? Life is over? Oh my gosh. When any one of those things are taken away, how would you respond? But this is a good question. It's a good question for us to ask. God, would you reveal to me? Would you reveal to me anything that rivals my trust and my faith in you? It's just a good question to ask. Verse 13, Isaiah says, you are to regard God as holy. Holy there means sacred. Sacred means it's set apart. That means it's different than the rest. It is set above. It's special. It is a priority over and above everything else that we rely on. And here, I want you to hear how Jesus kind of described this to his disciples. They were worried about following him. They were starting to get scared. The religious leaders were saying things, and they were starting to get a little fearful about, you know, this following. Hey, it's great to be with him, but now he's starting to ruffle the feathers of the religious leaders, and there's threats going on and threats about my family. And so Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He told his disciples, he went through a bunch of stuff, and he ended with this: seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need. The Message version says this: steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out, and you'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I love that. And what Jesus said, listen, when you make those things a priority in your life, God will see to your situation. Otherwise, we're going to end up stumbling over God. Second thing we learn here from Isaiah is to study and learn the ways of Jesus. We read in that last part of the scripture, the people had stopped reading God's word for guidance, and they were turning elsewhere to mediums and spiritualists. And so they're desperately searching for answers. And what should we do next in this situation? It's almost like God's just like going, you know, the whole face palm, you know, hello? God's just saying hello. And we kind of see the same thing today. That people today will listen and just adhere to political pundits and watch things on TV endlessly and spend a lot of time on Facebook and spend money on therapists and coaches. Hey, that, I'm not ripping that. That's a good thing to be a part of. But if you are not reading Scripture and learning the ways of Jesus, how can you expect God to guide you? Can you expect God to guide you? How can you expect to get the peace of God and the joy of Jesus in your life? You know what's going to happen? Instead, God's going to end up being a stumbling block instead of giving you peace and joy. Study and learn the ways of Jesus. Number three, learn patience and live in hope. The human tendency that we have when we find negative situations that come upon us, there's got to be an answer. Why did this happen? You know, there's got to be somebody to blame here. But you know what? We're not always going to get good answers. And that's why in verse 18, I love what Isaiah says here. Verse 18, I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord who's hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. And he's kind of saying there, you know, God's not showing up. And he said, Isaiah says, I don't know. But I will put my trust in him, he says. And listen here. Often the life of a Jesus follower is a lot of waiting and trusting and being faithful. That's a lot of life. Just a part of it. The attitude you take toward God will determine what aspect of him you will experience. The attitude that you take toward God will determine what aspect of him you will experience. If you're going to set God apart and you're going to make God a priority in your life, then he will become a sanctuary. He will become that holy place, a place of refuge, a place of peace. But if you don't, if God is just an add-on in your life, somebody that you go to whenever you have problems, and there's a lot of people that will start praying whenever you have problems in life, God's kind of an add-on. If I need him, I'll cling to him. If God's just an add-on in your life, in other words, that you'll come to church if you got extra time. I got a hole in my schedule this Sunday, I'll come to church, or I'll serve. Or if you have extra money, we'll throw it in the basket. God's just being an add-on here, then you know what's going to happen? You end up tripping up over him. You see, God doesn't change. Only our attitude determines how we're going to experience him. If you make a prominent place for God in your life, you'll discover that God has made a place for you. And you will know, and you will discover that God is indeed all-powerful and all-good. And because of that, you will be able to accept whatever comes down the pike in your life with confidence and peace. But if you don't make a place for God in your life, you'll keep tripping, you'll keep colliding with Him, and you end up experiencing failure and disappointment in life, not because God is vindictive. God is not like that. God's, you know, not like, hey, you did something wrong. Okay, lightning bolt. God doesn't work like that. But it's simply because God is. And you're trying to live as if God is not around. And you trip up over Him. Writer Kevin Miller tells a story of how a few summers ago he took his family on vacation to Toronto. And he said, we'd never been there, we didn't know what to see, but all the guidebooks said, you have to go up to the CN Tower, the world's tallest building and freestanding structure. I didn't think that was a good idea because I have a great fear of heights, he said. And just the thought of being 1,815 feet above the ground made me queasy. But the kids said, oh, Dad, we got to go. Come on, Dad. So against my better judgment, we went, he said. I was the last one into the elevator, and I turned around, as some unwritten law of elevators says that you're supposed to do when you're in there. And then we started up, and it was only then that I realized that the door of this elevator was actually made of glass. And that this elevator was affixed to the outside of the tower. So as we rushed up the side of the CN Tower, I could see the city of Toronto falling away at my feet. I was only inches from the door and from the air outside in a free fall. My palms started sweating, my throat got tight, and I started breathing really fast. I told myself, just hang on, soon you'll be on the observation floor. I stumbled out of the elevator onto the observation floor where I thought it would be safe. But I found that some sadist had installed a glass floor there so that people could walk on it and look straight down to the ground. The kids were laughing as they walked onto the glass floor, jumping up and down, even laid down. Come on, Dad, they yelled, come on. I don't care how thick those blocks of glass were. They were installed by the contractor with the lowest bid. So I wasn't going to chance it. He continues and said, that same year we went to the Grand Canyon, where you can stand at the south rim and peer 6,000 feet straight down. At the Grand Canyon, you are not separated from your doom by blocks of glass 2.5 inches thick. So every year, an average of 4 or 5 people die while visiting. Some deaths happen because, in one website's words, overly zealous photographic endeavors. Still, the Grand Canyon is so beautiful that I was drawn to it. I had to see it. I had to get near it. I knew I couldn't do anything too foolish near the edge, but the same awesome beauty that caused me fear drew me to it. And when the Bible talks about fearing God, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the kind of fear I felt at the CN Tower, or is it more like the fear I felt at the Grand Canyon? For most of my Christian life, preachers and writers have told me it's like the fear I felt at the CN Tower. When the Bible says to fear God, they explained it doesn't really mean fear. It means awe or reverence. You should respect God, of course, but you don't need to actually fear Him. It's like you're standing on the glass floor, 1,100 feet up in the CN Tower. Being there may give you a thrill or a quick feeling of awe, but you're completely safe. So if you do feel any terror with God, it's unnecessary or even irrational. That all sounded good, and I believed that. And I told other people that. But the Bible disagrees. Isaiah says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." And Jesus says, fear God who has the power to kill you and throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. So when the Bible talks about fearing God, it means not just awe and not just reverence. It also means fear. It's the kind of fear I felt at the Grand Canyon, where I was drawn to the amazing beauty, but I also felt a realistic fear at the danger because people who acted foolishly near it have died. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I just want to invite you to ponder that question that we talked about earlier. Because sometimes God has begotten so familiar, we don't fear him. He's so common. But I want you to think about what it is that rivals God for importance in your life. What do you turn to for security? And use this opportunity of silence to just confess and repent. Maybe God is prompting you for a new opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus and to fully trust in him with whatever situation or whatever you're going through, your whole entire life. Father God, we have all acted foolishly and at times have gotten too close to the edge of not totally trusting in you. God, we are indeed guilty of just treating you and the things of the kingdom as just an add-on to our life, to make our life better, instead of allowing you to transform our life. So God, we ask forgiveness. But God, we ask that you would continue to draw us nearer to yourself. God, would you give us the courage to make those changes in our life that would make you the priority of our life? God, would you give us the courage to wait? To wait and trust in you, in your plan. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.